sometimes we hold on to things because we think the other person is so wrong and so unjustified. And if we forgive, then they're just going to go, they're just going to go about their daily life and they're just going to be scot-free. Well, the true, the real MS is nobody goes free if there's something that they need to give a din v'cheshbon for. So Hashem's going to take care of them. And Hashem really sees the whole picture. But when we could take a step back and understand that all of these people in our lives are bringing us to somewhere greater, that helps a lot.
Hi, I'm Rivki Silver.
And I'm Alex Fletcher.
And this is Deep Meaningful Conversations, powered by Meaningful Minute,
the podcast where we explore the complexities, nuances, and joys of being a Frum woman. Thanks for joining us today on DMC. We are entering the high holiday season. Okay, Rivki, quick. What is the first thing that comes to mind when I say Yamim Noraim?
Cooking, the cooking. Kitchen. Like feeling like I'm never really doing enough work to prepare for it.
And then it like hits you.
And you're like, oh, like I saw someone, like someone had posted like that, oh, there's only such and such many days left until Rosh Hashanah. And I was like, Hashem!
Okay. Well, social media really exasperates us. I just saw a post the other day of like cooking for Tishrei. And yeah. All these pictures of all these amazing dishes. I'm like, don't do that. Just don't.
we just have to not look.
Just like, don't look. You know, yeah, yeah, exactly. Doesn't, not helpful.
It's not helping.
I actually had the word sukkahs like fly into my head. Is that this crazy? Like, but, it's not Yamim Noraim technically.
No, but it comes like right on the heels of it. So like that's, I feel like every year, like I make like a huge batch of challah and like, I got it done. And then sukkahs comes. I'm like, where'd all the challah go?
So yes, it's all related. And that entire period of just lots of meals that need to be cooked and served. But Rivki, I'm afraid that we have fallen into the trap of if this is our first response to Yamim Noraim, something is missing.
I know.
This is the challenge.
Well, it's true. And this is exactly the challenge. This period is filled with both spiritual and physical demands.
Yes.
That is how it is. And as busy women, it's easy to get stuck in the material demands of this season and to neglect the spiritual side. Like many, many years, I would write like how to actually do a cheshbon and nefesh and elul. Meanwhile, I myself was not actually managing to do it because I was so busy with the physical side of things. Mm-hmm, it's so regular. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it can be exacerbated, especially if we aren't spending much or any time in shul.
Right. Also, oh, sure. Oh, know? Absolutely. So. It's just hard to keep that in the forefront of your mind.
Yeah, I know. It's like I'm hearing the shofar every morning.
Right. That I'd imagine
I should
ask
one of my sons to actually blow it for me. Maybe I should just do that.
So, yeah, I mean, I know a lot of people just, they're big into their lists. Like there's just lots of lists this time of year, you know, the shopping and the menus and the cooking. And, you know, it's, isn't just the fact that we feel that we don't have the time, I think, to attend to the spiritual demands of Tishrei because we're spending the time on all the food prep and, you know, clothing prep and all that. Mm-hmm. But here's the catch. I feel that often we feel like we don't have the headspace or emotional energy.
Right, because there's only so much of us to go around. And,
right,
and I feel
right.
like that's really getting to the root of the issue. And by the way, we just want to say it doesn't mean just because we're talking about like these things that are in the you know, schedule and minds and hearts and challenges of women doesn't mean that it's easy for men to attend to the spiritual demands of Tishrei either.
Yes.
So, okay. And it
does have compassion for our husbands.
Exactly. And it doesn't mean that there aren't men who are also helping out in the kitchen.
That's
you know?
Right, right.
So, you know, it's like we understand there's yeah. nuances and mm-hmm. stuff.
Good point, Rivki. You know, I think we as humans, we're just all juggling so much. And the physical is what's right in front of us. It's right in our face. You know, it demands the most immediate attention. However, this is really our task as Jews. To elevate, to make the mundane holy, you know, to infuse meaning and inspiration in that nitty gritty of everything we do. Mm-hmm. So, you know, we're not off the hook. We have to try. We have to make an effort, you know, I think to take small steps and then Hashem will open up the way for us as long as we're taking that first step.
Exactly. I think that's very, very helpful, Alex, because this time of year can feel very overwhelming sometimes. I actually saw a really great tip on Between Carpools the other day that someone actually had a whole list of tips, which I thought was amazing. One of the tips that resonated with me, she said, even if you're not able to daven Shacharis or whatever, you can at least say L'David.
Oh, beautiful.
You know, we say Perek 27 this whole
Tehillim.
Month and yeah. Tehillim. And so if you can't say anything else, you can say that. You can say a Perek Tehillim.
It gets you in the mindset.
Exactly.
I love that.
So you know, that like it's normal. Like many years I felt overwhelmed. Like how am I supposed to make all these attentive meals and do tshuva and focus on spiritual matters? I'm supposed to do a cheshbon and nefesh. I'm supposed to be like, where are the areas of my life that I'm supposed to do tshuva? Hashem, I can't even think about my life. I'm just thinking about what's on my next, like next thing on my to-do list.
Exactly.
But I think the point, like you said, is to take that first step. And it starts with one, just one step. To show Hashem and to show ourselves that we care about this relationship and that we care about Aruchnius. One step isn't overwhelming. And then the more we start paying attention to the spiritual side of this time of year, the more sensitized I think we will be to it. I know I've experienced that in my own life, like even baby steps.
Yeah.
And then, you know, it's like any muscle or any practice. The more you do it in small, manageable yes. steps, then the more natural it is to increase it.
Yes.
It's not all or nothing.
I know, but it's almost like, you know, exercise, just getting off the couch is the hardest part. And I 100%. Think there's a piece of that here too.
Absolutely.
It's like just overcoming like the
inertia
and to have the willpower to just do one little thing.
Yeah.
But that one thing, I think, opens the door.
Yeah.
So let's talk, though, about the fact that, you know, there really are some demands mm-hmm. inherent in this time of year besides just first steps, like teshuvah. Like, we need to do it. We need to say the alchets. We need to, you know, make it happen, even if we're feeling overwhelmed and even if we're feeling distracted by all the physical preparation of Tishrei. Mm-hmm. And I think for me, you know, I really rely on the sitter to say the words I need to say. What I'm talking about now, like the Rosh Hashanah tefillos and Yom Kippur tefillos. And that really gets me in the mind frame. I think the sitter does like the heavy lifting for me. I just need sure. to try to add my own kavana.
Sure.
So there's that. But, you know, what happens when we need to actually do the emotional work of teshuvah and particularly of granting forgiveness? Mm. You know, either someone actually asks forgiveness and we need to come to that place where we're able to forgive them, which is one thing, or we need to come to that place to forgive someone, even if they had never asked, but right. we need to do it for ourselves because right. we're feeling burdened by the weight of that wrongdoing that was done to us. And, you know, forgiveness, we know, can provide a sense of closure and relief. So, you know, there are different modalities in terms of forgiveness, and it's not easy.
Right.
And what's easy is to forget about it and like, oh, forget about it. I'm not even going to think about it. But the truth is, really, this is the moment. This is the time. And right. It's really demanded of us.
Right. And we know that every time there's different times of the year where different things are more attainable.
Right.
And this is the time of year for this.
Right. So, you know, like, take advantage.
Yeah, exactly. And this is why we decided that we wanted to focus this episode on the power of forgiveness. And there's no better way to get the point driven home than by having someone share their personal story.
Yes.
Right. We are so happy to have Hoodie Abrams as our guest, who's going to be sharing her incredible story about the forgiveness that she experienced and what she learned from it. And we wanted to know how she got to the point of being able to forgive someone, like what benefits she experienced from granting forgiveness. And we want to know, like Tachlis, what would she tell any of us who are living with hurt and pain, and how can we move forward from it, even if we aren't ready to fully forgive?
Exactly. So Hoodie is actually a Torah teacher in Dallas, Texas. She's also the co-director of the Jewish Learning Center of Dallas with her husband. She's a city trip leader for Momentum. And they actually just recently learned she has a shul for the community out of their home, as well as a very full life with 7 Kananahara children, 2 sets of twins. So she juggles a lot of community and outreach work they do and have a very Kananahara full, beautiful, beautiful life.
Yeah. We're so happy that she took the time to come and speak with us today. So with that, here is our DMC with Hoodie Abrams.
Welcome, Hoodie, to DMC. We are so excited to have you and have this deep, meaningful conversation about your personal story with forgiveness.
Thanks for having me. I appreciate the opportunity. Good to be here.
Okay, great. So I know that you've had this powerful personal experience with the theme of today's episode, forgiveness. Tell us all about it.
Okay, so it was the winter of 2021, February to be exact, and here in Dallas, Texas, we had a crazy freeze. Everybody, pretty much the whole community, was without power. People didn't have running water. It was pretty chaotic. And for some reason, the grid where my family is situated did have power. So of course, what do? You open your doors. So we opened the doors of our home. We were hosting lots of people. We opened the doors of our center and people were just coming. We were whipping out hot meals. We had a Rebbe teaching the kids because there was no school and there was no Zoom since there was no internet. And with this backdrop, I get a call from my older brother and he says to me, our father is very, very sick. He's in the ICU on life support. And I wanted you to know that. So normally when somebody gets a call like that, their first response is book the next flight, go, you know, do what needs to be done, go see him. So first of all, there were no flights running because there was a freeze. So the airports were completely shut down. And also it wasn't so clear what my next step should be because I actually hadn't seen my father in many years. I hadn't seen him in 20 years and only really pretty much in 30 years, but one time very briefly in between that time.
Wow.
So to just give you a little bit of background, to take a step back, I grew up in a very large firm community. My parents got divorced when I was 3. And my father pretty much stepped out of the picture soon afterwards. And along with him, the family kind of went, you know, they were also out of the picture, his side of the family. So things were very different back then in the 80s. And in general, divorce was really, you know, it was very hush hush. There was a lot of shame around it. And when my mother remarried a few years later to my stepfather, who's a really, really special person, I took on his last name because I didn't want to be any different than her right. or my stepfather. And I just wanted to fit in. I didn't want to be that divorced kid. So my mother and stepfather had 5 children together. And I had 2 siblings from the previous marriage. So there were 8 of us together living as one family. And life went on. It was busy. It was full. And I definitely thought about my father and I guess missed him on some level. But, you know, it was life. It was going. There was school. There were, you know, social life. And I kind of pushed it to the wayside. Then I got married, moved to Eretz Yisrael. And then a few years later, we moved to Dallas. And then life got really busy, picked up speed in a big way with our community work and building our family. We have Kanai Nahara, you know, a nice family, including 2 sets of twins. And from time to time, I would ask our Rav, you know, what should I do? Like, should I try to create this connection? What's my chiyav of kibud av? And he always had the same response for me. He said, right now, your job and your focus is to build a healthy home. And at the right time, when you feel ready, that's when you should pursue that. Well, there was never any right time for me, you know, how these things go. So, you know, so again, life went on and then, you know, there never seemed to be like just the right time. And then COVID, you know, COVID hit. And then all of a sudden I get this news. So I knew I couldn't go in anyways at the time, but I knew what I could do is I could throw myself into the community chesed in a way like I hadn't done in the days previously. If I was helpful before, now I can really do it. And I can do it as a schus for Ezra for Shalema. It was something that I can actively do. So I really threw myself into that. And by day I was in Revitzin community leader mode. And at night I would go to bed and I just couldn't sleep. And I couldn't understand where this sadness was coming from. It didn't make sense to me. Where is this coming from? And I spoke it over with a mentor of mine and she said to me, Hoodie, it makes so much sense. She said, in the first 3 years of life, that's really when an emotional connection is established between parents and child.
Wow.
She said, you had that. So you're mourning that. And she said, not only that, but knowing you, you most probably never mourn the fact that you didn't get to have a relationship with him all these years. I said, well, you're right. You're definitely right about that. You know, I never gave myself permission to feel that. So it was like really, you know, it was big stuff. But again, by day I'm going and, you know,
keeping busy,
you know. And I knew at the time that was clearly my aboda because I couldn't even get out of town if I tried. So eventually things calmed down, the power came back, life went back to normal. And during this time I was in close contact with my brother, getting updates. And, you know, it was almost Purim. So I told my brother, I'm going to book a flight for immediately after Purim. I'll come in, you know, I'll stay for as long as is necessary. So I booked a flight. And then within a couple of hours, my brother called me. He said, listen, he really took a turn for the worse. Mm-hmm. I would suggest you get here sooner. So I quickly booked a flight, threw some things in a carry-on. And with 2 hours, I was on a plane.
Oh, wow.
And yeah, and there was a series of crazy moments of Hashgacha Pratis, which I'll leave for another time, but I made it to the hospital and, you know, my father's in the ICU and my brother was there and My aunt, who I hadn't seen also since I was basically a toddler, was there. And I was kind of nervous, like, you know, how's this going to work?
For
like,
sure.
Is she angry at me? Like, I don't, you know, she was very warm and she was very welcoming. And she looked at me and she said, "Are you ready for this?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm ready." She said, "Because it really doesn't look pretty." I was like, "Okay, you know, we're doing this." So she pushed open the door to the ICU and it, you know, it opened. And then what I saw completely blew me away. My father was hooked up to every kind of machine. It was keeping him alive. Mm-hmm. And he couldn't do anything on his own. He was completely vulnerable, wow. Like really like a baby. And I realized in that moment, something so unbelievable and really life-changing for me, that he was completely innocent. That he was 100% a pure neshama in a limited body and mind. And when I was able to see that, I was able to communicate to him what I needed to say, which was very simple. And, you know, we're told that when a person is in a coma, they hear what you say and they're aware on some level. And I wanted to be able to tell him what was on my mind. And I, you know, I went up to the head of his bed and I spoke quietly, so I shouldn't, you know, shock his body or anything. And I said to him, "I forgive you. And I hope that you forgive me. And I'm sorry if I couldn't be there for you in the way that you wanted me to." And honestly, I could not have believed it if I didn't experience it myself. But 34 years of pain melted away.
Wow. You had the last image of him as when you saw him as 3 years old. Like, is that correct? Like your memory of what he looked like?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Was that shocking to have that image from a little child of your father? And then I can't imagine.
I'll tell you what, there was something very surreal and very holy in the room. Hmm. I really felt like I was in the presence of holiness. So even though he looked very different, I wasn't afraid, and it wasn't so much a shock because I knew his neshama, like it was the same person. I knew it was him. And seeing him in that way, obviously it was painful, but I knew that he was all neshama. He was all neshama. It was so clear to me.
Wow.
So he did look different, but it wasn't upsetting in that way. In that, I guess, the way that most people would think that it could be very shocking and very jarring. So basically what happened after that is, you know, I at that point, once I had communicated that to my father, I just wanted to stick around all night and hang out with him. You know, I wanted to spend time with him. I wanted to be in his presence, but it was the ICU. So I just spent a few minutes saying to him, and then it was time to go. And then I was prepared to stay for as long as I was needed, but there were other people taking shifts and other things happening. And my brother told me, since it was Erev Purim, he said, "Go home, have Purim with your family. We'll be in touch. I'll keep you posted." So I went back to Dallas, and I just remember like getting on the plane. I mean, you know, sometimes people will post on social media, "I did a thing, you know, like I ran 3 miles today, you know, like everyone's like, 'Go you, you're awesome,' you know?" And I was thinking, "Oh my gosh, I did a thing." And this is not going on social media. Like nobody is going to know about this, you know? So it was like this weird out of body experience. Like I'm standing on Avenue M in Brooklyn and ran into Amazing Savings to get my kids some stuff. And I'm like, "Wait, what? Like Perm is happening and I'm in my own little world of just my life just changed in such a profound way." And whoa, I don't even know where to go with this.
Yeah, you're like a parallel plane of existence from everyone else in Amazing Savings, you know, like
getting ready for Perm.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, totally, totally. It was like I try to derive, like when I learn Torah and I teach Torah, I really try to derive not just lessons, but how I could relate to the people in the Torah, like their stories and their struggles, and you know, to see where I can connect to it. And I felt so connected to Esther HaMalka because I felt like on Erev Purim, all the Jewish people were together. They were all gathered in the shuls and they're crying together and they're davening. And she was by herself. It was just her and Hashem.
Yeah.
You know, it, she was just, you know, before she went to see HaSheresh, and I felt like, okay, God, it's just like, it's just me and you. I mean, nobody knows about this. This is my own private miracle slash pain slash breakthrough, you know? Mm-hmm. So it was very, it was a very profound experience, but it got even more powerful. And I'll explain to you what happened next. So I went home and, you know, Purim was Friday that year. It was a Purim Shulash. I had Shabbos. And then Sunday morning was Shushan Purim. And I woke up Sunday morning and I had such a pit in my stomach. Like, I just knew something was going on. I just like had this feeling that, oh my gosh, I don't know, something's going to happen. But, you know, in mommy mode, cleaning up the Shalach Manas and oh my gosh, Pesach's around the corner, starting to get the bedrooms cleaned. Like, I was just like, okay, just get into doing well. Don't think too much, you know? So I actually in this mode of like, almost like a nesting mode, like, you know, something's coming, but it's too early to do anything about it. I cleaned two whole rooms for Pesach. And then after I finished cleaning those rooms and cleaned the house, prepared my kids' lunches, it was about 7:40 at night on Sunday night. And I got a call from my brother that he passed away.
Wow.
So, there also was a crazy amount of hashgacha that brought me to the Levaya, making it in time because he was being flown to Eretz Yisrael to be buried. So technically there really was no time because there were no more early morning flights since COVID,
right.
But it was really miraculous. And Hashem knew that I needed that second part of the closure and that I really, really needed to be present at that Levaya. And the Levaya was very beautiful and very befitting my father and very, very powerful. And you know, when the Avelim go up to the Aron, so one of the things you do is you ask for forgiveness, which I did again. I asked for forgiveness and, you know, and I hope that, you know, I hope that he was the daughter that he wanted me to be, even if I couldn't be present in his life. And one of the things that I asked him is, you know, could he be a Melitz Yosher to help reconnect our family? And no sooner, I mean, literally, like I turned around after that, you know, after that goodbye and after asking that mechila, and I literally felt my entire extended family on my father's side, like completely throw away any stories and embrace us. And they were coming throughout the Shiva and they weren't just coming, they were hanging around. Wow. And they were schmoozing and almost like making up for lost time. And it occurred to me, it was so cool to see how there was this connection that was always there, and for different reasons, it needed to be on pause for 30 or so years, but we were always connected. We were always family. And I realized that something that my father couldn't facilitate in his lifetime, he got to work pretty fast from the Olam HaEmes. Wow. And it was clear that his ratzon really was always connection, that's always what he wanted. And during the Shiva, I was able to fill in a lot of blanks and things that I didn't know about him and incredible qualities and stories about the family, which was, oh, it almost felt like a fairy tale ending in a way. I know that sounds funny,
right?
But like I couldn't have imagined that it would, you know, that things would come together in this way. And it really didn't end there because my extended family, my father's side, they have proactively, you know, they sending us all the wedding invitations and the bar mitzvah invitations. And, you know, we've hosted some of the family and they're reaching out and they're wanting to, you know, they're wanting to connect. And it's like, hey, you know, whatever happened. It's like, it's a new start. It's a fresh start. And let's do this. You know, connection is more important than anything. And I really came to understand also, you know, through the Shiva and through speaking to different people that knew my father, that his limitations were not his fault. They really and truly were not his fault. And he was such a pure, pure person. Mm-hmm. And the fact that he couldn't sustain this part-time relationship, it only served to show who he really was, that he was such a wholehearted person. He needed to do things all the way. And if it couldn't be all the way, it was just too painful for him. Mm-hmm. That was his limitation, but it wasn't his fault. It came from a place that was so completely not his fault. And, you know, one of my friends said to me during the Shiva, she's like, Hoodie, you're rewriting your story because you always thought that they rejected you, but they never really did. And the proof was in the way that they completely embraced us and in the way that I feel my connection with my father is so pure. And I could bring him nachas in a way that he could actually see it now. Beautiful. And I could talk to him. I could, you know, communicate it with him in whatever way, you know, his neshama is aware. And all of the choices that I make could not just bring him nachas, but could bring an aliyah to his neshama. And I feel like he's very much there. He's present in my life. And I'm like beyond grateful to Hashem for having had this type of closure and this type of forgiveness and this just new way of being with him.
Hmm. That's a beautiful way to view it and a beautiful way to frame it and to see it as a, I could see how someone might be like, oh, I lost the opportunity for a connection in this world. And I could see how a person could go to a place of like regret, but like you're seeing it from such a beautiful place of like really true connection, like really connection on like a neshama level, like on a deeper level, not just like in the imperfect level of human relationships where we have all our baggage and we have all our everything, you know, as we all do in all our relationships to various degrees, you know, but like you're really connecting to him. And then the beauty of being able to connect to that extended family. I love how you said it had to be put on pause, and we don't know Hashem's ways. We don't know the reasons, but it's just very, very moving to hear that it was on pause and now the pause is lifted and now it's on play again. And it's very heartwarming to hear.
Hody, I have a question. Do you consider yourself like a naturally, like spiritually sensitive person?
That's such a good question. Spiritually sensitive. I'll tell you the truth. I really do feel, I remember having this knowledge as a child and even articulating it once to a friend. I remember where I was sitting on the school bus and who it was. And I remember saying to her, I know Hashem gave me these experiences because it's making me who I need to be.
Wow.
And I felt that from a very young age, that even though, you know, some of these experiences were painful, I recognized that they were there. They weren't being done to me. They were being done for me.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, my story's not over because there's more layers that have been uncovered and revealed in the last year and a half, but not just with my father. There's many layers of forgiveness in other areas of my life. And I can tell you also that when I experienced this situation with my father, I realized that there was somebody I owed a huge debt of gratitude to. And that was somebody who a number of years ago caused me tremendous pain, really, really deep pain. And it took a few years of inner work to be able to forgive that person and to let go of the pain. But I really have to thank that person because she paved the way to be able to be in that space and have this open door to have that experience with my father. And the experience with my father, I can't even put, like, it is so priceless. And when I think about it, when I get present to it, I'm in awe. I'm in awe of how Hashem orchestrated things and how he gave me this gift and opened up this door. And he did it by first flexing my forgiveness muscle, you know, in a way that was, I mean, oh my gosh, like I had to work on myself. I had to dig so deep. Hmm. So I feel like Hashem gave me these experiences that I guess fine-tuned my neshama so it should be, I guess, more spiritually aware, but I don't take credit for it. I really feel like it's something that Hashem gave me and he sometimes like pushed me into it, you know, it was like, I'm like, no, I really don't need this now. You know?
Exactly. Like, no, thank you. I'll pass this one.
Yeah. I'll pass this one. I'm doing okay. Right. But when I could look back, it's, you know, when you get these glimpses, it's really, wow.
Yeah, when you can look back and say like, oh, now I understand why this painful thing happened. And then you get a little bit, like that little snippet of clarity that sometimes we're zocha to have in this life. Sometimes. Yeah. A lot of times not.
Yeah.
Sometimes we're grateful. I would love to hear more. You had mentioned, you know, this painful experience you had that you feel paved the way. I really would love to hear more about how you reached the point where you were able to forgive over after so many years of pain. Because it's like, I think that's a question that a lot of people have is like, what, especially if a person is in the pain in the moment also, that's
right.
Tricky. But after so many years of estrangement and of feeling rejected, How did you work? Can you break down how you worked out to be in a place where when you were able to walk into that ICU, you were able to see him as a neshama and you were able to give mechila and you were able to have that experience of release? Like, what were some of the steps that you took along the way to work on yourself, inner work, and also the hashkacha that Hashem brought into your life to be able to also do this work to get to the place you needed to be?
Yeah. So, it's such a good question. The steps that I took, it wasn't very linear. It was pretty messy sometimes, to be honest. And I had people in my life really, like, honestly, if I could say one thing, aside from turning to Hashem and making him your best friend, I had people in my life that helped me work through it, particularly one mentor that really, she held a space for me. She was very non-judgmental and she helped me to work through the pain and then get to the other side of recognizing that if I can let go of this pain, it's going to make me a more free person. And it doesn't absolve the other person for what they did. And I think that's why a lot of people hold on to things. Mm. And sometimes I still hold on to things and I have to remember these lessons for myself. Sometimes we hold on to things because we think the other person is so wrong and so unjustified. And if we forgive, then they're just going to go about their daily life and they're just going to be scot-free. Well, the real MS is nobody goes free if there's something that they need to give a din b'cheshbon for. So Hashem's going to take care of them. And Hashem really sees the whole picture. But when we could take a step back and understand that all of these people in our lives are bringing us to somewhere greater, that helps a lot. So for me, telling myself and hearing from other people the empowering message that I could take this pain and turn it into power, I could help other people with this, those things were things that really helped pull me out of it. You know, if you think about it, in our firm community, how many organizations were started because people took their pain and turned it into power? I could just think of a few. Hatzalah, Bonei Olam.
Yes, Chazkenu.
Started by Sarah. I'm sorry, what did you say?
Chazkenu, if you're familiar with that. It's a mental health support.
Mm-hmm. Oh my gosh. So many organizations were started that way. And I think that's one of the ways that we could help ourselves. And I personally was able to help myself by telling myself, I'm going to help other people with this message. It's molding me into a more compassionate, more empathetic person. I can understand people greater. People could come to me and confide in me because they know they could trust me. They know that I get them and that I'm not going to judge them, and I'm going to hold space for them to work through this and to navigate this. So that was very helpful, and also just really, all of those messages of emunah, like the super basic ones that we're taught as kids, like if you grow up in a from home and you go to, you go to from schools or you learn it as an adult, they sound very cliche, but they actually make a difference over time. And I think that also helped build my emunah muscles. All those things that my Navi and Hashkafa teachers taught in high school where I like half rolled my eyes and, it actually went in there. So when the time came, I had this kli, I had this open vessel to be able to grab the opportunity when Hashem opened it up for me. Wow. Does that make sense?
I love that. You should go back to your teachers and tell them that.
Yeah. You know, it's funny that you should say that because I was actually thinking about that recently. Some people that I need to thank. And, I just sent my twin sons off to yeshiva. And I remember the advice that the preschool director gave me about them when they were much younger. And I realized I have to call her and thank her because it's impacting where they literally it's impacting them today.
Wow.
Absolutely. I should go back to those teachers. I'm thinking about a specific one. And I remember as a teenager, it was hard to listen to those long lessons. Mm-hmm. And like, I was a lot more interested in what was going on outside the classroom than in the classroom.
Of course.
I was a fairly good student, but it really, it slowly drips into your consciousness. Right. Like that water on a rock. And then when the time comes, you don't know when you're going to need to tap into it. And there it is.
It's interesting too, because in the Beis Yaakov system, there's often a lot of like psukim that are memorized. And then it's like memorizing is so like passe these days in education. Like, you don't make children memorize anything, but I do think there's something to be said about that, that you have these maxims, you know, mantras that are ingrained in your mind that can, that are hashkafa, that like really you can pull up subconsciously. That's there.
Totally.
Are there any that come to mind right now that you could share that our listeners could just have an idea of, like, what are a couple of the
messages?
Thank you.
Messages, are you talking about specifically like Chazal or like
from school?
Yeah, whatever, whatever you found useful.
So what I found useful, well, one of the things is actually a Gemara that I learned from my husband, and I don't want to quote it because I didn't write it down and I would totally quote it wrong, but it was something to the effect of that nobody can touch like even a hair on your head without it being orchestrated from Hashem. Wow. No one can touch anything that's yours, that belongs to you, without Hashem's consent. So this could sometimes seem like a harsh message, because it's like, what do you mean? Like, this person just did something so horrible to me, or they caused this like upheaval in my life or my family's life or whatever it is. And how could it be? Like, how can you reconcile this? And separating that and understanding that they're a shaliach from Hashem, and what I experienced, it is legitimately painful. And I would tell anybody that has been hurt by someone else, which is pretty much anyone, but especially if it's something that is excruciatingly painful or had a real serious impact on your life, you have to give that to yourself. It is painful. It is painful. And the biggest thing I would say is reach out to people in your life that could be that rock for you and hear you out and not judge you. And then when you're ready for it, get perspective. And one of the perspectives that I think, and this is like, I guess it's directly connected to this message of Emuna, is that the bracha waiting for you on the other side of forgiveness is something that you may not even be able to imagine right now. And when you're able to let go of that pain and see things from a more expansive lens, and sometimes it means seeing that person from a more expansive lens. Sometimes it means just seeing the situation from a more expansive lens and bringing Hashem into the picture. What you're doing is you are being godlike. And when you're godlike in that way, Hashem opens up the door for incredible shefa. He responds in kind, because it's an extremely difficult thing for a human being to do, because it seems like at face value, the person was wrong. And sometimes they've caused very damage in their wake. But when you could see it from the perspective of there's a bigger picture here, Hashem is bringing me somewhere, and this person for whatever reason had to be the shaliach. When you could do that, you not only allow yourself to live freely, you could let go of a 50-pound sack that you've been carrying your whole life, literally. And again, I could not have believed it if I didn't experience it myself. And you could understand that there's so much bracha waiting for you on the other side. It could give you hope that even if in this moment you don't feel like you could forgive, you could open the possibility for it. And so you could say, Hashem, I want to be open to this bracha. I want to bring more shalom to the world. Help me do it. I can't do it by myself.
So profound. Let's talk a little bit more about like that bracha and the benefits, which you also mentioned way early in the beginning of your story. Like, what kind of benefits did you receive, whether they were, you know, expected or even unexpected benefits from after you made, you know, did that act of forgiveness?
Yeah. So I'll tell you the truth. It was all unexpected because I really honestly could not have written the script if I tried. You ladies know by now about, you know, vision boards and visualizing things and right.
Hoodie is a master of vision boards. She actually travels the country teaching women how to do vision boards.
It's revolutionary for me to experience it. It was fantastic.
The best is what is the skeptics. Because they always have the biggest breakthroughs. So
that was me.
So I'll just tell you. So I, my vision board that year, and one of my main goals for that year was to believe it's possible. Mm-hmm. Okay. Believe it's possible. So at the time I had certain things in mind that I was like working through, and I was hoping to see, you know, great change at Neeson, but I had no clue, no idea that this was coming. And when I look back at it, I'm like, oh my gosh, that's incredible. Believe it's possible. Look what Hashem could do for you. It's wow. I mean, I honestly, this was all unexpected. So the benefits, I'll tell you just a few. And I also believe that they're still coming. Okay. So one benefit was that this like 50 pound rock on my heart rolled off. Okay. Was there for about 34 years, gone. Okay. I was able to see and experience firsthand that tshuva and mechila is a real thing wired into existence. Wow. I was able to really experience that gift. I was able to experience the reconnection of my family. And every time I get another invitation in the mail, I want to dance. Wow. I put it up on my fridge. It's like, because it represents so much to me. And I also feel that the way that my family embraced us is a microcosm of how HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to be with other people. Because we know why we're in this galus. It's very simple. We're here because of our mess ups in Bein Adam L'Chaveiro. And we also know that the answer is simple. What's going to get us out of it, is to flood the world with shalom. And I really believe that my family, like, they did something with no doubt that is bringing the geula closer. Beautiful. So those are just a few benefits. Another benefit is that I've been able to help other people through sharing my story, even during the Shiva. I'm really a very private person, believe it or not. And I didn't share anything with anyone in Dallas about my background, and especially being in, you know, a leadership role in the community. I was very private about my family, you know, my extended family. But when I came back, I made a choice to finish off the week of Shiva. I started off in my hometown and I finished it off in Dallas. And I made a decision to come back because I felt that it was very important for people to hear my story, because I knew they'd find themselves in my story. And I knew that people would have points that they would relate to. And I had so many people come up to me and tell me, you don't understand this. Really, this gives me so much perspective. And I feel like if it could help anyone, why not? I mean, it's uncomfortable for me to share. And at the same time, I know that it's bringing more shalom to the world. And there are stories I can't share here because I have to protect other people's privacy, but people have shared tremendous breakthroughs in their families from just hearing about what happened with my family.
Wow.
So that is like a fringe benefit that is, I think, is huge. It's really cosmic. And again, I don't take credit for it. I feel like Hashem put me in the right place at the right time and gave me this gift.
Wow. It's very, very powerful. And I think that recognizing that this is the kind of story that everyone can see themselves in, because
it's a beautiful way of saying it.
Yeah, exactly.
It's not about you, you know, it's about reflecting that on for others.
And just the timing of, like, this was something that you kept very close to yourself. And I completely understand the decision why to do that. Exactly. And then, like, you saw it's the right time now. Like, now is the time. Now this is the avoda, you know, because like, before there was no Tuelas before. What was the point?
Right.
You know?
Correct.
And like now there's, yeah, exactly. Oh, I love it.
Yeah.
You've touched on this already a little bit, but maybe we can go a little bit deeper into this idea of what you would tell someone who's currently living with the hurt or the pain. You know, you said like they need to, you recommend, you know, definitely having someone who can be the rock, someone who can listen to them without judgment when they need to express that pain and that hurt, which is very real. But that too, they can maybe open themselves up a bit to the possibility of that forgiveness could be possible in their life. Like, what are some first steps that they could take? What other pieces of advice could you give someone in a position where they're currently in pain? Forgiveness seems like literally impossible. Like, forget it. Like, how could they forgive someone who's literally causing them pain every single day? Forget it. No, Hashem, make the Nisayon stop, right? Someone in that kind of place, how would you hold them in that space, and how would you give them hope?
Oh my gosh. So, you know, in our work here, we have had the opportunity to, you know, make a difference in people's lives in different ways. And one of the things is that people share with us a lot of their pain, and people have been through and are going through so much, really, like, oh my goodness, like really crazy stuff. And what advice I would give somebody like that, that's really going through something extremely painful and they feel like forgiveness is not even on the table. I would, number one, tell them that sometimes the person that you need to forgive the most is yourself. Because often when a person is being treated in a way that is very terrible or abusive or in a really toxic situation, they tend to put blame on themselves and they have a lot of shame for it. So the first thing is to realize that maybe you're blaming yourself for this. And maybe the first person you need to forgive is yourself. And we all have that little girl or little boy inside of us that just wants to do the right thing and wants to be that, you know, amazing mother, wife, daughter, sister, friend. And then we have the areas that we, you know, that we fall short. And specifically when somebody's going through something very difficult like that, they tend to pile guilt upon themselves. And even though it doesn't seem to make sense, they're not the one doing anything wrong, they somehow blame themselves. So I think that that's one step, is to realize, you know, to let go of that, or to work on letting go of that. And then to, you know, to visualize, what are the brachos you want in your life? Like, what are the floodgates of shefa that you're hoping will open? Forget that other person, put aside the situation. What kind of bracha do you want to invite in? And really get present to that, really visualize it in color and feel it and hear the sounds and see the sights, like in your mind, like really get present to that bracha. And then talk to Hashem about it. Tell him, this is impossible for me. I can't do it, but I want to invite this bracha into my life. And I know that if I could somehow open up a tiny, tiny little pinhole of the possibility of forgiveness, that you're going to give me so much bracha, and I want that bracha.
I'd imagine it's challenging if someone is alive and you go through that process where you forgive them, but you don't tell them. You're doing it. It's personal work. Is there a piece there where it's like you want to tell them, like, I forgave you. You did something to hurt me. And it's almost like they're clueless. Like, you know how much you hurt me, but I'm going to forgive you. Like, how do you deal with that experience?
Yeah. So with this other experience, so I had a lot of those thoughts, like at the beginning, but like over time, I knew that the person didn't care anyways. Like, they didn't care that they hurt me, you know? Mm-hmm. So it was so much about me letting go than about them. It really had very little to do with them. It had to do with me working through it and letting go of the pain and freeing myself and like, get them out of my head, you know? Like, what they have no right to be in my headspace. Like, get out. And energetically, when I let go on a very deep level, I had less and less of those thoughts, because it was like, I mean, they're not, you know, who cares? Like, in that situation, they had to be out of my orbit. Like, it was not good. Right. That was the correct thing. But when I let go, I never told this person that I forgave them. I never did. I've had dreams of telling them.
Because you don't really, because it's socially awkward. You don't go up to someone and be like, you hurt me. I want to tell you that I forgave you.
Right. And of course, over that time before I forgave them, I had so many comebacks. Mm-hmm. I had so many, like, many justified things.
All the imaginary conversations that we have. Like, you know, if I run into them in the grocery store, this is exactly what I'm going to say. If they say this, I'm going to say that.
Yeah, totally. Those conversations never happened in real life. But the most important conversations were the conversations I had to have with myself.
Yeah.
And, you know, and a lot of that, it was, part of it was forgiving myself, and part of it was just letting go. And part of it was seeing that person from a greater, more expansive view, because when I was able to see them for this person that came from such a difficult situation and does not have the tools, does not have emotional intelligence, I was able to, like, I was able to see them from a compassionate light.
Right.
Yeah. You know, it's very interesting. I'll just share this little tidbit. A lot of times we're taught in school about the concept of being done lakaf sechus, and in very, like, simplistic black and white terms, like, for a tzaddik, you're done lakaf sechus. For a rasha, you're, like, it's very like black and white. So as an adult, I learned this approach from Reb Berkowitz, and he explains that it's much more nuanced than that. Because when you say, you know, a tzaddik, you judge favorably, a rasha, you don't judge favorably. Well, who's a tzaddik and who's a rasha? So you could have one person who's both a tzaddik and a rasha, meaning somebody could be, you know, generally they're a very good person, but they have their one or two areas of real weakness, and you happen to be in their pathway of that weakness, okay? So what does the Torah say? That tzaddik tishpod asam yisecha, with righteousness you should judge your fellow man. What does righteousness mean? It means the right thing. So in their area of weakness, don't be dandan l'kasachos, don't be naive. Okay, so I'll give an extreme example. If somebody suffers from kleptomania, you're not gonna leave your wallet out around them, right? Because that's just stupid, right? That's being completely naive. You know that they're gonna take it. So if you know somebody has a certain area of weakness, don't judge them favorably in that area. Understand, yes, they're not a Russia, but that is their area of weakness. Wow. And I'm going to protect myself with that area.
Really insightful. Yeah.
Okay. Now, but it says, have they done as call Adam plus, have they done as call Adam? See the whole person. So that means in that area, don't judge them favorably. Don't be naive, but understand that they're a whole picture. They're a good person, and that's their area of weakness. So just to give you like an everyday example, if let's say you have a friend that you know is chronically late and you like to get together with her for coffee from time to time, just know that's her area of weakness. So if you want her to meet you at 10 o'clock, tell her 9:30, okay? And just know she'll probably still be even later than that, okay? So that's, you're not saying, no, she's going to be on time. She knows how much this means to me. You're going to say, this is her area of weakness, but she's a great person. I'm going to see her as a whole person, but I'm also going to protect myself.
Right.
So that's, you know, so it's a lot more nuanced, but it actually makes sense.
It's a great insight for marriage also. Yeah. I love that. Yeah, I'm just thinking. Let's just wrap up. If you could tell us, you know, we're really on the cusp of the Yamim Noraim. Do you have a favorite idea about Shuvah and forgiveness from the Torah?
Okay. So I love the idea that when Moshe broke the Luchos and, you know, eventually they had the Jewish people had a new set of luchos, but they always kept those broken luchos in the aron because the Jewish people needed to be reminded that from that brokenness came a beautiful wholeness. And sometimes when it seems like everything in your life is a mess, leave that little sliver of light open because there's going to be so much magnificence on the other end. And what was born from that tragedy of the Jewish people serving the Egel and Moshe coming down. And I mean, if you put yourself in Moshe's place, I mean, like, oh my gosh, like, hello, Jewish people, like already you're messing up. Like you legit just got the Torah. You
legit like, just got the Torah, quote unquote. Yeah,
right? Right? Like, come on. Right. And he did so much for them. He gave everything for them and they messed up already. And he drops luchos, but look what came out of it is Yom Kippur. We're still benefiting from Yom Kippur today. So just one last thing that I love, I remember from seminary, Rabbi Zev Leff saying, he said, you know, in Yom Kippur, when, you know, in the davening, where it repeats over and over, Slach lanu, mechal lanu, kapar lanu. So we sing it, right? There's like a niggun that most of the shuls have on Slach lanu, mechal lanu, kapar lanu. I wish my husband was here to sing it because he has a beautiful voice and he could do a great rendition. But you know, it's a tune that we sing. So he's like, wait, we're asking for forgiveness, but we're singing. Like, what's going on here? So he said, the most beautiful thing is that we're coming clean with Hashem. And we know that we're coming to somebody who wants that relationship. Hashem's in this relationship for the long haul. He sees us for the whole picture. He wants us to come closer to him. And when we're doing that, it's exciting. We're singing in the shower. You know, we're getting clean. So I always love that idea. And it's something that I think about every year in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur that, you know, Elul really, for me personally, I look forward to Elul. Because it's such an exciting time of so much possibility and visualizing your dreams and what's possible for you, what's possible for your family, what's possible for the world. And then to come into Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur knowing that, you know, I'll just tell you this, forgive me, please. I have to share this one last thing. I think it's so important to share. The biggest benefit that I received from this forgiveness was my relationship with Hashem is on a totally different level.
Wow.
And prior to this experience, I believed in Hashem. I was a firm girl. I was a very good girl. Always had my tap button closed, followed the rules, you know, did everything, you know, check, check, check. And of course I believed in Hashem, but I didn't understand how much Hashem loved me until I had that experience. And it invited in this whole new way of being with Hashem where I feel like we're good. Like you're here. I feel your love. I feel your affection. And it's only in moments of, you know, when I get like worried or concerned or upset about something, I'm forgetting that, but I could always go back to that. And it's an entirely new way of being. And to go into Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur knowing we all have that and we could tap into that at any moment that we choose, it's the greatest gift that we could dream possible.
Amazing. Like that level of depth and closeness that, what, talk about an amazing unexpected benefit.
Right.
You know, it's fantastic. Do you have any, we always like to ask our guests if they have any books or speakers you would recommend on this topic. Do you have anything that you would like to share with our listeners that they could go and partake?
Sure. Okay. So I haven't read a ton of the subject. I learned most of it in the School of Life. Mm. However, my husband was telling me that he highly recommends a book by Rabbi Twersky on forgiveness, which I've read little bits and pieces of it over the years. I would suggest listening to Rabbi Y.Y. Jacobson. He has a lot of beautiful Torah on forgiveness. Rabbi Yitzchak Breidowitz as well, also. Those two are a couple of my favorites. And I mean, Torah Anytime is full of amazing, incredible speakers. Those two specifically speak to me. And I mean, Hashem's presenting us with opportunities for forgiveness all the time. We don't even have to open our eyes to it. It's like right in front of us on a daily basis. Like,
legit.
So, you know, just stay open to what could be possible for you. And it should just be a beautiful, beautiful year of forgiveness and closure in all the right ways and personal transformation and greater connection with Hashem. We should all be able to really experience His love and His affection on a moment by moment basis.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Wow, Hoodie. Thank you tremendously for sharing this incredibly moving and inspirational story, and as well, all of these nuggets of goodness and advice and like practical action that we can take ourselves. And I'm just so grateful that you took the time to share this with us and with our listeners. Thank you so much for coming on DMC today.
My pleasure. Again, thanks for the opportunity.
Here's this episode's takeaway. Forgiveness is a powerful tool. Think about a hurt that you are harboring, which is festering and making you feel resentful in a particular relationship. Even if you have not been asked forgiveness, is forgiving the person something you can do for your own benefit so you can put closure on the incident and move on?
Many thanks for all the wonderful reviews, PMs, DMs, text messages, emails, and words of support from our listeners. Alex and I are so grateful to each of you for listening and hopefully enjoying what we're putting out.
We love to hear from our listeners. Feel free to send us an email at dmc@meaningfulminute.org. And you can always find us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Don't forget to check out our show notes for relevant links and info about each episode. Oh, and if you're still listening, thanks. See you next episode.